over to you. I've skipped bits. I've got the authority to do that. I'm stepping into my role.
Oh. Well, this is all good in theory, but I am so nervous when Lorraine's standing beside me for this. I think as well when that thing you talked about being like a stereotype of a pastor's wife, it was almost like people expected that I was the actual pastor and Lorraine was something else. And I think generally it would be like seen as a lesser role. And, you know, when I hear you say things like that, that's your experience of, you know, not feeling up to the task or other people putting that kind of expectation on you. It makes me sad because I know and you know that that is not God's way of doing things. You know, God's way of doing things isn't about putting people down or creating haves and have-nots. It's not how he does it. And it also makes me sad because I also carried those same assumptions that Lorraine had, that I would be leading for the front and do the preaching, etc., because they were the normal conditions I had known growing up. And if he'd asked me at the time, I would say that I'd kind of dealt with that, I'd shared all that kind of thinking. But actually, there was an expectation from both of us that that is the way that it would be. And even though I maybe had those assumptions and kind of lived that out to some degree at the beginning, that's not what I believed. And it's not what I believe. So it actually was, we were kind of doing something that if you asked us, what do you believe about women in leadership, we'd have said, this is what we believe. And then you looked at it, you think, well, actually, you do take most of the kind of front stuff. So what are you going to do to sort that out? And we're still in that process. So it seems we're moving in the right direction. So we're not saying that we've got all this nailed down, but we've still got a long way to go. And, you know, one of the things that's always struck me about this subject of the role of women in church, and it saddens me that we've actually even got to talk about it, that it's a thing, because it shouldn't be. But we all make more differences, or more of the differences between men and women than Jesus does. Do you know that? We all make more of the differences between men and women than Jesus does. Men and women are different, and that's okay. And we shouldn't really worry about that or be afraid to say that. But when Jesus was speaking to men or women specifically, he was very clear about it when he did that. He would speak to men and say, this is for men. And when he speak to women, you knew he was speaking particularly to women. But in most of what Jesus taught and what he models for us, it's for all of us. It's not here's something for the men and here's something for the women. John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus said, the thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. There's a whole backstory to what he was talking about there, but the word them there, you look back at the original writings there, and it's men and women, it's people. There's not a definition between the two. And in John 14:23, Jesus replied, all who love me will do what I say. Again, there's no male or female direction in that, it's all. And he says, my Father will love them, that's everyone who follows me, and we will come and make our home with each of them. Yeah? This isn't difficult to grasp, is it? He's talking to people, not men or women. He's speaking to both. And then in the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16, it says, this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. So no one is going to argue that the gospel of Jesus is for everyone. Yeah? The message he preached, his gospel message, his death, his resurrection is for all people. And we see that Paul goes on to talk about this in Romans. He says, everyone, again, no definition or differential between male and female, has sinned. We all fall short of God's glory standard. Yet God in his grace freely makes us, everyone that receives him, right in his sight. He did this through Jesus Christ when he freed us, all of us, from the penalty of our sins. You getting this? It's collective. It's both male and female, it's people. And from these verses, we can see that sin, which is separation from God, does not discriminate. Now, that's bad news. That's bad news. It doesn't discriminate. But the grace of God to save us does not discriminate. That's good news. The offer of salvation and being in right relationship with God is for all people, full stop. It's available for all. And we get that, right? We get that. So there's no one message for men, one message for women coming from Jesus in this context. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says this. He's talking about, he's speaking to the church, and he's talking about those that have received Jesus. And he says, so we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life has gone, a new life has begun. And I would suggest there that when we cross from that old life to the new life, that we are moving from a life that's filled with division and discrimination and levels of people and status to a life where we are all the same in Christ Jesus. Amen. Good. So are we all agreed on that? Are we there? We're there. So where does this practice of women not to be allowed to teach or lead come from? Well, I think it comes from taking the Bible out of context, and most commonly from Paul's letters to churches and to individuals such as Timothy and Titus that he wrote to. And we have to remember that the Bible, and we've spoken about it a lot over the years, that the Bible is a narrative, it's a continuous story. And that what's said in one part of the Bible doesn't contradict what's said in another. But it does say this in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and this is going to be very brief. So basically all I'm doing here is taking a lid off of something for you to pour out and go and dig around, have a think for yourself. But this is really just a kind of opening salvo to this. But anyway, it says this in 1 Timothy 3. This is a trustworthy saying. If someone aspires to be a church leader, he desires an honorable position. So a church leader must be a man whose life is above reproach. He must be faithful to his wife. He must exercise self-control, live wisely, and have a good reputation. He must enjoy having guests in his home, and he must be able to teach. He must not be a heavy drinker or be violent. He must be gentle, not quarrelsome, and not love money. He must manage his own family well, having children who respect and obey him. For if a man cannot manage his own household, how can he take care of God's church? So when we read that, we have to ask the question, is this Paul really saying that only men can lead and teach? Now, like I say, we don't have time to properly dig into this, but I do want to just give you a few thoughts to make you think about that. Ideally, if we were going to look at this properly, as we've done in the past with other books of the Bible and letters that are written, we take a look at who the letter was written to and where the letter was going, and why Paul was tackling the issue of leadership in this particular situation, and why he specifically addresses leaders as men. So we dig in and look at all of that, but we don't have time to tackle all that today because we don't have the time for that. So here's just a quick synopsis, I guess, to provoke your thoughts, and hopefully it'll inspire you to look into this more in your own time. If we were to take from these verses that only men can be leaders and teachers in the church, then we have to address the other restrictive criteria from these verses. So Paul describes the leader as a man. So if we take that out, just lift that out, then we have to say then that women can't lead. That's a logical conclusion. But it goes on to say that he must be a married man. So then we have to say, well, single people can't lead. And then it goes on to say he's a married man with children. So that means if you don't have children, you can't lead. And it starts to become ridiculous, doesn't it? It becomes ridiculous. And the counter argument that I would hear from that is that references to marriage and families are that these come into play if the man is married and his children. But you can't have it both ways. If you're going to put a twist on the, maybe twist the wrong word, but put another light on what the passage is saying, you have to take it to the whole passage, to the conclusion. So it's saying, well, if you say if it's a married man, maybe we need to question whether it really has to be a man. You know, when we read Paul's letters in this way, where we're very specific and just take exactly what he's saying, is we just take that and that becomes the way that we do things. We have to be careful that we're not taking Paul's letters and Paul's teaching and overwriting the teaching of Jesus. Paul doesn't contradict Jesus. Paul was all about elevating Jesus and presenting Jesus to the people and his teaching. And we have to make sense of Paul's teaching in the light of what Jesus taught, not the other way around. We have to look at Paul's teaching in the light of what Jesus taught, not the other way around. And when you do that, you will realize that Paul isn't determining that leadership is based on your sex, but rather it's based on your character. See, Jesus taught about character. So that's something for you to think about. But when we exclude people on the basis of their sex, their marital status, their parental status, their nationality, their race, or their skin color, we actively work against the teachings of Jesus. Back to you.
Well, that's probably given us all a lot to think about, Andrew. I know we've taught on this subject before, but you know, maybe we need to do some more, not in the too distant future. Mm-hmm. To delve a wee bit deeper into that, that would be quite great. Because you know, God loves us all. He loves women, men, and children. And as a woman, we don't have to be created, we're not being created to be passive or to be silent or just to be a support structure for our men folk. We are women created in the image of God. And Jesus died for us, he saved us, and he's inviting us to be women to participate in his work, whatever that may be for us. So I would love to pray for all the women in the room. So I'm going to invite you all, if you're a lady, would all the ladies please stand up? Stand up if you're a woman. I was going to sing it, but I chickened out. That's my style. Okay, I'm just going to pray. Let's pray. Father God, I just present every single person that's standing before you right now. I want to remind you that you are created in God's image, that you are loved, and you have been set apart, and you have a purpose and a plan. And I break off any words that were spoken over you growing up that were not of God. Words like you'll never be good enough to do whatever. You're just too bossy. No. My friend, you were born to be a leader. If you've been told you are bossy, you are bossy boots, if that was something that was spoken to you in your childhood, then that is you've been marked out to be a leader. I pray against anything that stopped you from stepping in to the identity that God had written on you when you were conceived. I pray against all that in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, you just come and minister to these women that have believed a lie that's been spoken to them by a trustworthy source, maybe. He wasn't doing it for badness, but we've held on to it and run with it. So I pray against that in Jesus' name. Father, will you just speak right now to the minds and the hearts of every person standing? We've got all different backgrounds. And we come from things in different directions, but you know each and every one of us individually, personally. And will you just raise up the truth of your word in our hearts? So we just ask you to bless these women today as they go about their day. May they know how much they are loved and cherished. In Jesus' name, amen.
I think as well, it's... Are you leaving me?
Yeah.
Right. there was two things I was thinking, but you know, for us men, you know, we need to repent of some stuff. You know, because it's not just church history that's created this disparity between men and women. It's our society, and we easily move into that. What our culture does and what society is doing. And, you know, we have to be careful about how we talk about women, how we talk about our wives and address our wives and that sort of thing. And listen, Jesus is all over that. He taught us last year from the Sermon on the Mount, you know, that we are called as men to, if you're married, to love your wife as Christ loved the church. That's a high bar. But I think if we're doing that for our spouses, then we need to learn to treat women properly, regardless. And it's easy to move into the stereotype, isn't it, of this is the male role and this is the female role. But I don't think God likes that. I don't think he likes that. And no, so I'm going to ask the guys to stand. I bet you're looking forward to Father's Day. It could be an easier ride than this, eh? Guys, we're called to love people and love people well. I do sometimes think, I just feel it in my heart and I feel challenged by it myself. I feel like I need to repent. So I'm saying this from me that, you know, I need to love women better. So I think that as men, we just need to realise that there's our culture, our society, our church history may have even unknowingly led us to a place of superiority or perceived superiority. And we've got to be careful with that. And we need to pray into that and ask God to break it and to bring us to a place where we are acceptably positioned or be positioned in a place that's acceptable to God when it comes to a relationship with women. Does that make sense? Okay, so I don't want to over-egg that. So let me just pray over guys. And if you want to, listen, there may be a way you want to express up your hand in your heart, your hands out, whatever. But so let me just pray. As Father, as men, God, we confess that our hearts and our attitudes and our actions towards women are often not right. And God, if we want to live by that passage in Revelation, that prophetic picture of heaven that John saw, how can we welcome other nations, tribes, and tongues into this family if we're not elevating and encouraging and making space for women to flourish? So God, I pray, Lord, would you forgive us for if we have got this wrong in any way? Would you show us, Lord, where we've gone wrong and give us the humility and the grace to correct it, to make apology where it's required. And I thank you, God, that your mercy is never ending and that you're not looking to condemn us for this, but Lord, you're looking to forgive us. So Lord, we just want to mark this moment and say we are sorry. We are sorry. We love you and we love all of your creation. We admit that we're not better. In fact, in some ways, we're worse. So forgive us, Father. Forgive us. And in that request for forgiveness, we receive it from you. We receive your gracious, merciful gift of forgiveness. And we thank you, Lord, for reminding us of who we are in you, who we all are in you. And Lord, may this be a point as we go forward that all our prejudice, Lord, just melts away. And we see people, all people, as you see them. Amen. Okay. Whew. Good. This is good, though. It feels heavy, but it's good. This is important that we step into these uncomfortable truths about ourselves, because we're the church of Jesus Christ. We're not the church of our culture, and we don't have to be the church of our bad history. We're the church of Jesus Christ. And I just want to do just one last thing that was on my mind, and then I apologize in some ways that this has got a bit heavy, but it's important when God's speaking, we have to move into it. And I just sensed when I was reading those, what's the word I'm trying to say? That kind of logical argument in Timothy, where it says if a man, if the leader's addressed as men, women can't lead. If they're addressed as married men, it kind of suggests that single people can't lead, and it suggests if you don't have a family, that people without children can't lead. I just want to say that's not true, and particularly for single people. God wants you to know that you are not in a lesser position if you are single. Marriage is not the default. Marriage is not the preferred option. If you're single, then every opportunity that God has for you is equally available to you as is to someone who's in a marriage or in a relationship. You are not better because you're married. You're not better because you have children. And maybe those of us that are married and have children need to be careful that we're not patronizing and looking down on those that are single. You can do amazing things for God with the freedom of singlehood, if that's a word. And you are welcome to step into anything that God has called you into in this church. You believe that? Okay, so we're not going to be able to stand up. Yeah, why don't we all stand, and then we'll close this off. I just want to say that all went slightly differently than I expected it to at the end there. But God's here, right? God's here. And, you know, Mother's Day's a happy day. It's a happy day. But, you know, where there's happiness, there's also sadness. And where there's celebration, there's also grief. And we have to, these two things live in tension. And in church, We want those that are celebrating to freely celebrate and those who are grieving to freely grieve. And we need to, those who are grieving need to allow those that are celebrating to celebrate, and then those that are celebrating need to allow those who are grieving to grieve. Yeah? Got all that out. So we do this together as a family, because family's messy, right? Family's messy, you know? And if the Bible had just given us a set of clear criteria about how we should live and how we should do things, it might have been easier, but it'd have been pretty boring. And in all the things that God created us for, like using our intellect and our creativity and building and growing relationships with each other, that wouldn't have come into play because it would just have been following a set of criteria. But that's not how it is. So we're in a relationship. So